Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today in this text, we hear exactly who Jesus is as he wants himself to be known. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this did not come from Peter's own intellect. Rather, it was revealed to him by Jesus' Father in heaven. There is a major difference between knowing and believing. Demons know who Jesus is and they quiver. Believing that Jesus is the Son of the living God and that he has come for your salvation from sin and eternal death is something wholly other. Now, we should not say that we ought to just naively believe something, but rather we should want to grow in that belief. That is to say, we want to grow in our knowledge of the faith into which we've been called. So there is some aspect of intellect involved, but not for the creation of faith. But we do have different studies, like the Bible study or a confession study or topics and that kind of thing, because we want to grow in the knowledge of our faith. So come to church, not with an open mind per se, but with an open Bible. We want to learn more about Jesus, yes, as well as the blessing that is the church. But we can't say that knowledge equates to faith. Because if that was the case, we would be against baptizing babies, because babies cannot rationally speak for themselves. But we are reminded today that faith, and thus the confession of such faith and belief, comes from God the Father by the work of the Holy Spirit concerning the Son who has come to bear the sins of the world. Faith is a gift from God, which he creates within everyone whom he has called into his magnificent light. Salvation is not contingent upon our ability to rationalize or mentally understand what God has done in becoming man for our sake. That is a mystery. We can learn more about it by digging into Scripture, but we may never fully understand how the Godhead assumed a human nature into himself, as we confess in the Athanasian Creed. It's something to believe and to trust. Now, something else that we learn from our gospel lesson today is that Jesus is not going anywhere. He is with his church, and his church is with him. Yet this is not what we see with our eyes. For we see in the ascension our Lord Jesus Christ leaving the earth. He disappears into the clouds. He's gone, right? The world certainly seems to think so. And how often we wished for the Lord to rend the heavens and just come down. We want to see him. We want what the disciples had, Jesus face to face. We know that there are plenty of divisions that we see on a regular basis between church bodies and the like. We wish for unity built on the one foundation of Jesus Christ, our Lord. You've probably heard this before. I love your Jesus, but I don't like your Christianity. It's attributed to Gandhi. Sometimes it's just, I like Jesus, but I don't like Christians. Maybe you've even heard that from people within your own families. Some people want to have Jesus, or at least the Jesus of their imagination. They don't want to have the church. And so they pit the two against one another. Well, I wonder how Jesus would respond. Well, I don't have to wonder. He actually tells us what he says. He tells us that he and his church are inseparable. You can't have one without the other. It's a package deal. Inseparable. And so we learn just how much Jesus is committed to his church. But we ought to set the scene just a little bit more. We've been hearing the Gospel of Matthew and probably have noticed that Jesus goes around the countryside healing and teaching, but the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus is gathering quite the following. Here we see the disciples and Jesus in a town that's outside of the norm. They're in a Gentile town, a place where Jesus and his disciples can speak freely to one another. Disciples have seen how people follow Jesus, and they've seen the reactions of the miracles that Jesus performs. If anyone knows the thoughts of the people concerning who Jesus is, it would be these men, these 12 disciples. So Jesus asks them, in this Gentile country where they can speak freely, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And by the title Son of Man, you should really know that Jesus is talking about himself. The Son of Man is a specific title found in Daniel chapter 7, where one like the Son of Man descends from the clouds to sit on the seat of judgment. Jesus uses this title of himself because he is that very Son of God. He was come into the flesh. He is the eschatological judge. And so, the Son of Man title carries with it divine attributes. So, again, when Jesus asks the question, who do people say the Son of Man is, he might as well be saying, who do people say that I am? Who do people say that I am? And so the disciples give him the report of what the people think. And the people have multiple theories. It's always more interesting when you get asked questions, what do people say? And then you can add your own ideas into what the people say. And so I wonder how many of these actually came from the disciples themselves. But some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah. Others hold to a different prophet, Jesus. And that's all nice. The people compare Jesus and put him on the same level as the prophets of the Old Testament. What is quite interesting to me is that no one compares Jesus here to Moses, but that may be begging the question. Or perhaps they don't want to put Jesus on the level of Moses because then Deuteronomy 18 would have been fulfilled and all the people would have to listen to his words or face the consequences. Many people have nice things to say about Jesus, but no one hits the nail right on the head. All their answers fall short. They know Jesus to be a man, even the prophets, but not the Savior of the world, at least not yet. Promised to come from of old. And so Jesus turns the question to the 12. And Peter, who opens his mouth often without thinking before he speaks, chimes in with the most perfect confession that the world has ever heard. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now that's a lot more than saying that Jesus is just another prophet. Peter calls Jesus the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the great deliverer, the one promised from the Old Testament. He's performing miracles that only God could perform. And so Peter confesses Jesus to be the fulfillment of all the promises made in the Old Testament, the Savior sent from God, really God himself. And this answer gets Peter the great commendation. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. To know who Jesus is, to know that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is not something that you can figure out on your own. God, the Holy Spirit, must reveal it to you. He has to open your heart and your mind to understand this and to take hold of it as your own. By faith. And faith is a gift of God. She gives you and works in you through the gospel of Jesus. And again, he tells us how inseparably he is connected to his church. I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus is saying that this confession, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is what Jesus' church is to be built upon. This is what all apostolic preaching must contain. And through the proclamation of this confession, Jesus builds his church, and not even hell itself can conquer such a building. The church remains because Christ so wills it, insofar as the church remains connected in him. He is the light, which the darkness has not overcome. So also the church, having the light of Christ, will not be overcome. But without such a connection to him, the church is useless and dies like a branch cut off from the trunk of a tree. Yet there are churches who have left their Lord at the curb, and they are no longer worthy of being called church. Jesus shows that he is inseparable from the true church. The true church proclaims to you Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, because it's in the church that the Lord Jesus delivers to you the forgiveness of sins, everlasting life, and reinforces your faith in him so that you are able to make such the bold confession of St. Peter. If you think you can have Jesus but don't see the need of the church to receive Christ and his word, repent. The true light of the world is found here. We cannot and should never cherry-pick the parts of Jesus that we like and leave the parts of Jesus that we don't. While it may work at the Chinese buffet, it doesn't work like that with Jesus. You are going to be severely malnourished if you don't have the real Jesus being proclaimed into your ears for the strengthening of your faith, and thus will pay eternal consequences. When you take Jesus away from the church and his sacraments, you are making Jesus after your own image. You're not listening to him at all. And thus you have no God at all other than yourself, because you've made Jesus after your own likeness, allowing your own pet sins to become okay. And again, not listening to where he wants to be found. Some people would desire Jesus to be a non-confrontational type of person when it comes to a judge, a Jesus who doesn't call out sin as sin and never calls to repentance. And, of course, with all of that, there's a desire to not have Jesus go to the cross. We'll hear more about that next week. This is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the one who came down from heaven for us men and for our salvation, becoming man to die on the cross and take away the sin of the world, shedding his most holy and precious blood to win for you eternal life. And he rose from the dead bodily, and he did it for you, that you might have his life now and forever. And so the church, we preach the mystery of Christ crucified for the sin of the world. Through the foolishness of this preaching, God saves sinners like you and me. And this happens in and through the church. The church must be the place in which the word of God, both his law and gospel, is handled properly in preaching and his sacraments are rightly administered. If it does not do this, these things, the organization should just be shuttered, and it certainly should not be called church. We are called not to be ashamed of the church which confesses Christ, for it's by Christ that we have salvation. The church is where Jesus has promised to ever be present for us in his word and his sacraments. And Jesus speaks here, and he gives out his gifts here of forgiveness, life, and everlasting salvation for you. And this is why, then, you need Jesus and why you need his church. It's a package deal. They are inseparable. You can't have one truly without the other. In the holy name of Jesus, amen. And the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit bless you and preserve you unto life everlasting. Amen.